because the chains are still on their heart. And God, today, I pray that you would fast forward them to the great next, when they will come in the presence of unspeakable holiness, and their knee will bow, and their heart will utter, Jesus is Lord. And God, I pray that today would be a day that they choose to be set free by proclaiming that very truth. May your word go out today, Jesus, that you would be glorified in this place today. Jesus, we love you. Amen. Wake up, walk up, run up. We've been doing this series on, out of that word, awake to righteousness in 1 Corinthians 15, and how that word nepho means to be, to literally wake from drunkenness. It means to wake up. And there's so much at stake. And we're going to go look at David's story again with Goliath. But I just want to, with Goliath, I just want to put this theme before you. You got to wake up, you got to walk up, and then there's times when you just need to run straight up. There's a verse in Proverbs, it says, the path of the wise or the path of the righteous winds upward, away from hell below. And that means that our narrow path in which we follow Christ is not only narrow and difficult, but it's what? It's uphill. And you know, as I get older, you know, all the things that the old people in front of me always said, I get it, man. I mean, the hills are getting steeper all the time. I took a hike on a mountainside Friday, and it's a weird time of my life, though. I go about 10 steps, and I'm, you know, seriously gassed. But I just keep working my way up the mountain. You know what I don't like anymore? It's coming down. I used to run down mountains. I mean, literally. I mean, I was raised in the mountains. So coming off a mountain, man, I would just kind of time it and run. And I'd only touch the ground every now and then and sliding and skiing my way down a mountain. I mean, it was so much fun. I don't do that now because I would be dead. And so that this old man can't do that anymore. So now, even though it's hard, I'd rather go up than down. I'm just backwards. Now I want to park a car at the top. And I'll labor my way up there, but don't let me go back down that place. Woo, there we went. It's an upward journey. It's a long journey. Last week, the Lord really challenged our youth and, you know, this waking up. And it's never a time when you're going to be more tempted to be caught in the cares of the world. And remember that opium of the mind and the cares of the world, how it just takes over your mind. And our youth at a very young age have to choose to have a mind that's after the Lord. They can't be driven by the things of the Lord, or excuse me, by the things of the world. They have to have this passion for the kingdom of God. They have to start early walking that upward path. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to check out a really famous youth and David. And he woke up to what was going on. He walked up and then he ran up. Let's look at this. By the way, I want to differentiate when I talk about waking up. I don't want us to wake up like Israel did, the armies of Israel did that day. 1 Samuel 17, and the Philistine drew near, verse 16, and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So every morning Israel woke up, right? Did they? Yeah, more or less. They woke up, and then they got armored up, and they went out into the battlefield, and what did they do? Remember last week, what did they do? They just stood opposite each other and what? Shouted. Just had a big shouting match. And it says that every day they went to the fight. What was the fight? Just a big shouting match. How effective was that? So today, when you understand what we're talking about, waking up is not waking up, getting armored up, and then just shouting at the enemy. Way too much of that goes on in Christianity. We're talking about in the name of Jesus. How many times have you heard people pray, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan? You know, I remember one time at a prayer meeting when a pastor said, I rebuke you, Satan, and I demand that the demon of poverty leave the Bitterroot Valley and everybody make money and be able to prosper. That was years ago, and there's still the same financial struggles in the valley. So what happened? A lot of what? Armoring up and a lot of what? Shouting. It doesn't glorify God. Every morning and evening, they woke up, the soldiers of the army of God. They armored up and they shouted at the enemy. Every morning. And yet, look where their heart was. Let's look at verse 24, this little review here. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, talking about Goliath, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Part of this shouting match Christianity is that we live our lives scared to death of the powers of the world. We hide and huddle. We pull our children back and we say, no, you got to stay in our home. And we basically preach to them over and over that greater is he that is in the world than he that is in you. And we hide and then we hurl our words of resentment against the world. But we're dreadfully afraid. I wrote this earlier this week. They saw the giant and they took careful measure of their enemy. They knew how much the head of his spear weighed. They knew exactly how tall he was, exactly how heavy his coat of mail was. They woke up, they armored up, they stood up, and they looked up. But they did not look up to God. They looked up to who? Goliath. They took careful measure of the enemy. And instead of proclaiming the truth of God's power, they proclaimed the measure of their enemy. Please think about that. What do you profess to? When people hear, when the children in your world hear you talk, do they hear you talking about the power of Jesus Christ? Or do they hear you complaining about the government or about the world? Do they hear you measuring the opposition, or do they hear you exalting God? What was going on every day, the armies of God stood and exalted Goliath. And then David walked in. He was awake to righteousness. He wakes up to the scene. He wakes up early. His father sends him. He goes that morning. He sees what's going on, and immediately he woke up. He said, well, wait a minute. And what do you do then? Well, he walks up to this Goliath. Let's read chapter 17, verse 32. Then David said to the king, this is Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. By the way, you notice he didn't say with the champion of the Philistines or this great Goliath. No, he was just the Philistine to David. I love that. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. What was Saul doing? He was measuring the enemy. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. And moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Ah, but then he did something. Saul clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So he tried to what? He tried to walk. Hello, children. There's a bunch of heroes right there. By the way, just a little side note, this last Saturday I got a phone call from somebody because last Wednesday we prayed over our children, and what we did as we introduced that time is we looked at Josiah. Josiah was how old when he became king?
8. He wasn't the youngest one ever to become king. The youngest one to ever become king was 7. And he wasn't a good king. And so as you read the histories of the kings of Israel, it happened that children would have be put in positions of these amazing influence and power in a nation. Think about that. Our children that just walked in here at a very young age have a crazy amount of power in God's kingdom. Amen? Amen. They do, whether good or bad. And so I want us to understand again, just get a grip again on what an amazing stewardship we have. And so anyway, he starts to what? He tries to walk and he can't walk. And the armor that he'd been given, can you think about this? It wasn't just anybody's sword. Who was it? It was Saul's sword. It wasn't just anybody's coat of armor. Whose was it? You know that was decked out. It was like the, oh my goodness, I got this. I could see David going, whoa, no, I don't want to put this aside. This is the king's armor. But you know what he did? He put it aside. Why? Because after he woke up, he needed to walk up. That really struck my heart. He couldn't walk. I don't know why, by the way. This is my crazy sense of humor. Speaking of handicaps when you get old, I can't keep my pants up anymore. That's not funny for you in the back. I know where it came from, that little box. Can we close that window? I can't keep my pants up anymore. I actually cut new notches in my belt, and I'll take both hands, fasten it, and my feet don't have circulation anymore, and my pants will still fall down. Now I know why old guys wear what? I am signing up. My wife said, you can't do that. You just look like an old. I'm signing up because when you're walking in the woods and they go down at your knees, it's really a handicap. It's not. So, yeah. By the way, since I mentioned that at church a few weeks ago, I've got 2 pairs of suspenders. I'm like, yes, give me those things. Here I come. I don't care if my wife says that looks ridiculous. You are married to an old man. David, needed to walk. So he put off the oversized armor of the king. I have great concerns about this, by the way. God calls our youth to battle. And we come alongside him and we say, you know what? You can't fight giants unless you're better equipped. And we try, there was no worldly armor better than what Saul gave him, right? That was the best. And we do that. We think, well, you want to go fight giants. Let's give you everything the world has to offer so then you can go fight giants. What's wrong with that picture? Think about that. We try to out them with the very best the world has to offer so then they can feel sufficient in themselves to conquer giants. And that's not. What's the scripture say? We do not fight with weapons that are what? Carnal of this world. We fight with weapons that are unique to God. They come from God alone. And David knew that his answer wasn't in the beauty or the crazy, powerful feel of walking around in Saul's armor. David got up, he got rid of that armor, and he walked into the battle. But he did not go in naked. Let's read this. So it says in verse 39, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And he took his staff, verse 40, in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So he walks toward him. You know, by the way, Christians tend to look at this and go, 5 smooth stones. That's like James Bond and his secret weapon. He's got a sling, and he's really good with it, and the dude doesn't know it. And he's got this shield bearer in front of him, but his forehead is poking out. And David's really good at this because he's got this secret weapon. Bam! He's going to kill him just like that because he's got a James Bond secret weapon. We missed the point. It wasn't the secret weapon. It wasn't that, watch that turns into a nuclear bomb. It was what? It was David's faith. It was David's faith. Look how Goliath looks at him when he measures David. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you had come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Goliath took the measure of David. He said, "You come to me as a dog, you come to me with sticks." He disdained him. And David took the measure of Goliath. He said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear with a javelin, but I have a weapon that makes those spears, those weapons, those javelins, all that's in your hand, this armor bearer, those are just sticks." And yes, theologically, the Philistine was a dog. "I come to this battle. I come to you," David said. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to you. I don't sit back and hide. I don't hear your threats. I'm not here to measure how powerful you are. I come in the presence and the power of the Lord of hosts and the King of kings. I look up, and I do not see you. I look up, and I see the Lord of glory with a glittering sword coming out of his mouth, and I know that he holds your heartbeat in his hand, and you are completely defenseless. You are outmatched before the King of kings and Lord of lords. I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You don't have to chase me down. I come to you." The narrow upward path, the difficult way, has its giants, and it is by the glory of God. It is for the glory of God that he puts them in our path, and he says, "Do this. Don't run the other way. Do this. Bring glory to my name." He woke up and he walked up, because his gaze was not fixed on the giant and his sticks. He saw Jesus. He knew that he was carrying into that battlefield a banner. He knew that he was carrying the name of the Lord. Are you aware of that? I tell you, I struggle with this. I have to stay aware that when I walk in this world, I'm carrying the banner of the name of Jesus Christ. We looked at this before, but I want us to visit it again. This is what's at stake in that battlefield. That's what's at stake in our life today. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. David, even in his ruddy youth, knew that when he walked out on that battlefield, he was carrying the name of the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel 36:20, God is about to bring revival, but he's rebuking his people first. He's calling them to account for what they've done. And when they came to the nations, Ezekiel 36:20, "Wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, 'These are the people, these are the people of the Lord,' and yet they have gone out of his land." These are the people. These are the people of God, and yet they retreated. They gave up ground. They gave away what was supposed to be whose? His land. Same thing that was going on that day. And what happened? They profaned the name of God. He goes on to say in Ezekiel that a miracle's going to happen. Let's read it. "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore," says say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify, I will lift up my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know, the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And so he's going to bring a revival in them so that the people of God would once again lift up and exalt Jesus, lift up and exalt the Lord of hosts. They would lift him up and exalt him in their life so that when they walked out into their world, they would not see giants. They would see what? They would see Jesus. And then the world would know that Jesus is Lord. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 17. There's a banner that David was under. It was a banner of the lordship of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So, the last thing I want to mention is, how do you know when you're filled with real faith? How do you know when you're carrying that banner well? Fear has to leave. You're going to wake up, you're going to walk up, you're going to speak up like he did in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. And then 1748, look at this. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. There's a time to stand up. There's a time to wake up and stand up and see what's going on in your world. There's a time to walk up. As it says in 2 Corinthians, when you get struck down, you got to get up. It's a narrow path. It can get steep. There's time to walk. And then there's time, I don't care how steep it is, it's time for you to run. You just got to pick it up and go. You got to run. And that's what David did. David knew that all the weapons against him were just sticks. There's no fear. So in the name of the Lord of hosts, he ran. I could just hear him screaming too. I could just hear him just letting it go. Yeah, this is my battle. This is my field. You are my Goliath in the name. There was another famous giant killer in the Bible. Joshua chapter 14. We're going to put these two together today. I like this guy. In some ways, I can actually relate to him more for obvious reasons. He looked at a mountain. It wasn't just one giant. It was swarming with giants. And it wasn't just a giant, but it was all their built-in fortifications. This man had looked across the river at this mountain for 40 years, and finally, the last delinquent sinner that had to die died, and they get to cross the Jordan River, and Caleb said this famous phrase, now therefore give me this mountain. What mountain was he talking about? A mountain inhabited by the Anakim. Even their names sound scary. Give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out of this. Give me this mountain. Who's going to lift the banner? Who's going to bring in this new revival? Acts chapter 2, we looked at it last week. It's going to be your young men and your young ladies are going to dream dreams. Our youth have to be the tip of the spear. But if you read that text, you know who else is going to be part of the tip of the spear of the great new revival? Our old guys. Our old men. And I come to this part of the message with deep reverential respect. I respect our elders in this church. We need you. That revival that's talked about in Acts 2, and it's a fulfillment, a beginning fulfillment of Joel, the prophecy in Joel. It's talking about our old guys. And in that passage, I won't go there, but it's talking about the marginalized. Our youth are often like thought of as pre-human, you know? And the old guys are post-human. Thank you. You know, we just kind of march. That's what we do in our society. And by the way, the next ones are the servants or slaves. It's those that are marginalized, that don't have a voice. And those are the ones that God's going to use in this last great revival that's yet to come. And I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage our older men. And by the way, I believe that's older men and ladies, because in the text it talks about our youth and both the young ladies and the young men. I think it's both. I want to encourage you, because I know this as a pastor. When people move into the valley, it's often a target place to do what? To retire. And so they'll come to church and they're kind of looking for a place to retire. They're looking for a place where they can kind of show up and just have a little retirement maintenance relationship with God. A place where they can, you know, have a time of peace and joy and a little bit of religion thrown in, and looking for a place to rest. I feel like they've worked hard their whole life. Maybe worked hard in the church their whole life. And you need to understand, I get the desire for rest. I get that. I understand it. But scripture says in Hebrews, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We're not home yet. It remains. It is not now. As a matter of fact, if there's ever a time to look at that steep hill and run, it's when you get older. When it gets maximum hard, that's maximum glory to God. When you're 84 years old or 85 years old like Caleb, and you say, give me that mountain. Let all the young guys have the easy stuff. Give me the mountain. That's why we know about the story, right? I mean, that's crazy good stuff. It's not a time to be retired. So many are old soldiers looking for a demilitarized zone. That word means, by the way, to remove any military presence or function in an area or zone. In other words, create what? Paradise for me. This place is not that. And I want you to know, people asked me this morning as I was talking about this message, I said, I'm going to have to challenge our older people. I said, well, quantify that. What's that mean? I said, here's the deal. I'm 60 years old. If you are older than me, you are almost dead. That's true. You can deny it all you want, but your life is but a vapor that appears for a minute. Dude, most of your vapor's what? Gone. Wake up. Wakey, wakey. Now, that doesn't mean you're done. You're not going to do 60 again, right? I can confidently say I'm not doing 60 again. And the last 50 years of my life went by faster than the first 10. No kidding. I'm dead serious. So that means that last little blip of 50 years, I don't get that again. So that's why Paul said that we have our eyes up and knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that soon and very soon, I'm going to come in the presence of an unspeakably holy Jesus. He's going to try my life by fire. It's going to be intense. And that's coming very quick to me personally. If there's ever an age group that should be like, whoa, woke up saying we need to carry the banner of Jesus, it's those that are finishing the course, amen? But yet, what's the biblical record? Just as surely as our youth get so easily trapped into the cares of the world, absolutely paranoid about dress, paranoid about how they're going to be accepted, as we get older, there's a new influx of that same fear. I mean, I was just listening to somebody the other day. They were talking about going into the Coffee Cup Cafe, great place. They went in the morning. Actually, the same time that Rico and I had been in there in the morning, like a few days before. And there's a fraternity. And if any of those men ever hear this, you need to know, you're breaking my heart. There's this fraternity along the bar there where they sit on these stools, and these guys sit there I think it's because they're deaf, but they're very loudly angry. They're angry at the world. And they're fearful, and they just go off about all the evil in our world and the liberal this and that and that and all this stuff going on. And they just, there's this fraternity. In order to be part of this brotherhood, you got to be the same. And they just feed on each other. What's going on? Cares of the world. And you think the world feeds that? You think talking news heads feed that fear, feed the hate, feed the discontent. It's all around us. So we have the second childhood we enter into, and we begin to lose our vision. And the visions that dance in their head at night as they live in this are not visions of people coming to Jesus. They're not visions of eternal glory. They're visions of whatever else the cares of the world are driving, but they are driven. And it's sad, isn't it? Right at a season in life where they could have the most impact, they are the most seduced and reduced. The most seduced and reduced. And God is saying, come out. I want to bring revival. I want to bring it where you don't think it's going to come. I'm going to bring revival through our youth. They're going to say, I want to be a part of changing the world. I'm going to bring revival through our older Christians who say, count me in. I want to finish well. I want to wake up. I want to walk up. And I'm going to run up. And you say, give me that mountain. That's what God is calling us to. Please hear the call of the Lord. We have a special song today. It's in the name of Jesus. And I want to challenge today. I'm going to do something. Our poor youth, I've had them. I put them on the spot. Last Sunday, they came up. Last Wednesday, we had to come forward, and we prayed over them. It was a precious time. But I'm going to have an image put up. It's a very famous photograph, maybe the most famous photograph from the war. I don't know if you remember this or not. But it's the Battle of Iwo Jima, and I'm trying to get the little, I can't remember the name of this mountain, Mount Sirachi, something like that. Is that right? Okay. So, but this is six Marines, and three of these Marines were dead within 48 hours of this. They died just shortly after this. And three of them, you know, lived on after the war. But this is a banner, right? Put this before you because this banner raised up over Iwo Jima was raised up at great cost. And these guys did it together. And I want you to understand that when God's going to bring revival, and he is going to bring an end times revival, he's going to call our youth coming together with what? All people. Coming together to raise up the banner of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask our youth to come forward again because they've already made a decision. We're going to raise the banner for Christ. And so those that came up Wednesday night, we prayed, I want you to come up here. But as you're here, I want you to pray and I want you to extend the invitation. I want you to pray, God, bring older people to stand with us and raise up the banner of Jesus Christ. We need revival. And I know there are many medium-aged people that would want to join them up here. I know that. But for some reason, we've marginalized our older people where they're not used to responding. We need you. We need you to step forward. And when God speaks to your heart, we need you to hear and respond because that revival that's coming is the older are going to hear from God and you're going to share with us, right? That's what's going to bring revival. So I want you to hear the Lord today. And if you're one of those older Christians, I want you to come and join our youth and say, you know what? I want to be a part. I want to be a part of raising the banner of the Lord's name in the name of Jesus in a fallen world. I believe that God wants to bring another revival. And I believe that he's going to use the marginalized. If you believe that, while we're singing this song, while this song is going, I'm going to have the youth come and stand. And I'm just asking you one thing. I'm asking them just to stand and pray. And then I very respectfully want to invite our older Christians to join them. And I'm not going to put numbers on that, but I want you to know that Caleb was 85, and he said, give me that mountain. We need some Calebs. We really do. Father, I thank you for your word, your calling today. I pray you give us ears to hear and feet to follow in the simplicity of Christ. Jesus, be glorified in our midst. Amen.